church.
Welcome, Glenn. Thank you. It is
a blessing to be here. I had the privilege of spending quite a bit of time with my mom yesterday. She passes along her love to you. The original plan was for her to have been here today as well. Didn't quite work out. We're still hoping, but you are in her thoughts and in her prayers. She loves you very much. My family sends their greetings. Leanna wishes she could have been here this weekend as well. I just want to be blunt this morning. This has been a really bad year. I mean,
amen.
I knew I'd get some amens there. COVID has disrupted the lives
of virtually every person on the planet. I mean, when you think about what pandemic means, I mean, that's just about everybody. Hundreds of thousands of people in this country alone have lost their lives. Tens of millions of people in this country alone have lost their jobs, have lost their means of livelihood because of this. The quarantines put us under a pressure cooker, and as the summer built and the days got longer and people were confined to their homes and to their neighborhoods, it was almost inevitable that some kind of riots were going to break out. And the cause of it happened to be the deaths of some African-American men in the custody of the police, by the hands of police, first in Minneapolis, more recently in Kenosha. And we've seen pictures of the riots. Some of you may have been pretty close to it. We've seen pictures of the cities burned to the ground. A lot of anxiety over the police and what their relationship is to our communities. All kinds of terrible things going on both sides of the issue, and in the midst of it, it seems like every politician has wanted to make hay of it for, you know, in the election year. I'm tired of it. I'm sick of it. It's been a horrible year for us, and I just wanted to complain to somebody.
I want to go to that complaint department. Where is the complaint department?
If you go to the book of Habakkuk, we're going to be spending time there today. Habakkuk has a complaint department, and it's God. If you don't know where Habakkuk is, you know, start in the New Testament and go left. And it's a short little book, it's easy to pass up. But Habakkuk is going to go to God. And he's going to go to God with his complaints. And he is going to pray two prayers of complaints. Now, he's a prophet, so God answers him back. Wouldn't that be great?
I mean, you pray to God, you pray
for some kind of godly wisdom. You pray, God, I've got this problem. And God answers you verbally. And he says, here is my response to your prayer. Wouldn't that be great?
Yeah. Only if it's the one you want.
See, that's Habakkuk's problem.
Exactly.
Is that God answers him, and it's not the answer
that Habakkuk's looking for. He says, God, I got this problem. God says, I got a solution. And Habakkuk doesn't like the answer. And so what do you do? Well, before we read this, let me tell you a little bit about the time that Habakkuk's living in. If you understand the prophet Jeremiah, you'll understand the prophet Habakkuk better, because they're contemporaries. During these days, there had been a good king, Josiah, who had led a lot of reforms in Judah and had gotten Israel going kind of the right direction, but he had a short reign as a king. He died when he was about 30. And after him, his sons reigned in fast succession, and it was bad. And if you read the book of Jeremiah, you read how bad things got in Israel and what some of the Lord's solutions were. So maybe Habakkuk won't be a surprise to you. Habakkuk begins this way, chapter 1, verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry out to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, and justice goes forth perverted. Let me see if I can... Am I supposed to be pointing this in a particular place? Point it that way? Well, there's an on switch. Look at that.
Yeah, you knew there'd be an on and off switch.
So we have the book of Habakkuk, and the first thing he does is he makes his complaint to God. He says, Israel is perverting justice. I live among God's people, he says. And God's people are not acting as God's people ought to act. They are perverting justice. They're doing things they ought not to do. In modern terminology, you know, what he's talking about is he's talking about crime and greed and bribed judges. And I don't think he's necessarily being belligerent about this, but he's coming to God and saying, God, aren't you going to do something about this? I keep looking at this, and I know you see it. You see the problems in our nation. He says, whether it's, in terms of us, drug abusers and, people, carjacking, whatever the problem is, he says, it's wrong. Aren't you going to do something about this, God? How long will I cry? How long do I need to pray about this forever? And God has a response. And it begins in verse 5. It goes through verse 11, but I'll just read the first few verses here. Look among the nations and see, God responds. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. Okay, that's the Babylonians. I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. God says, I know about the problems. I've been working on it. I've been building the solution. Here it is, Habakkuk. These Babylonians out here. Who are the Babylonians? Okay, they knocked off the Assyrians. Okay, the Assyrians were the ones that took Israel into captivity, the northern nation. The Babylonians helped bring them down. And they were a world power vying with Egypt for control over Israel. Who was going to get control? Because Egypt is to the south, Babylon is to the northeast. They're the new kids on the block. It says, I'm raising up the Babylonians, this violent and fearsome people, and they are going to come take care of the problem. They are going to come and wipe out Judah. Okay, let's say that you prayed to God and said, God, we have some problems in the United States. I mean, we have crime. We have people not following your wisdom, your law, your morals. God, we need to have something go on. And God says, I got this. I got this. I'm bringing in the Chinese. Okay, the first thing they're going to do is they're going to nuke Washington, D.C. And then they're going to come and establish martial law over the United States, and they're going to run America the way they run China. And you'd be saying, that's not what I wanted to hear, God, right? That's where Habakkuk is. Because these Babylonians God admits to them are fearsome. They're horrible people. They're violent people. And so Habakkuk is going to offer a second prayer. And a second complaint has to do with God's justice. Let me read verses 12 through 17. Habakkuk prays to God, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them, the Babylonians, as a judgment. And O rock, you have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of us up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet so that he rejoices and is glad. Therefore," kind of talking about the Babylonians here, oppressors, rulers, "therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever?" Okay, Habakkuk's first complaint was that God's people were doing wrong. The justice was perverted. The heart of the second complaint is this, that God may be on the brink of perverting justice. And that's a real difficult one to say. He says, "God, your solution is to bring in these Babylonians. And, you know, I know things were bad here in Israel now, but there are kind of bad. I mean, there's the kind of things you're kind of used to, and there's the kind of things you aren't used to at all." He says, "This are kind of bad right now, but if you bring the Babylonians in, it's going to be their kind of bad. It's going to be worse because they're a violent people." It's kind of like Habakkuk is saying to God, "God, I know that we have crime here, but at least we still have jobs. I know that gas prices are high here, but at least we still have cars. I know that some children are abused and neglected, but at least they still have parents." You see where he's going with this? He does not like God's solution to the problem at all, because it looks like it's making it worse, that the tyrants are going to win, the evil people are going to win. God, how can your eyes bear to look at these things? The other problems I could put forth on man's ignorance, man's evil, but God, you're claiming to take responsibility. You're saying this is your problem. What are we going to do with this? And so in chapter 2, verse 1, he gives his final statement to God here. He says, "I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower to look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint." In other words, he says, "God, I figure you probably have an answer to this. And so I'm just going to wait until you give me that answer, because I don't know what the answer could possibly be. But I'm going to wait here until you give it to me." And the rest of chapter 2 is God's response. And I'm not going to take the time this morning to read this whole chapter. I'll let you do this. But let me paraphrase what God's response is. He's going to give a series of woes on Babylon. God is not blind. He knows Babylon is a very bad country. He knows that these people are not the permanent solution to the problem. And so the series of woes in Babylon are these. He says, "Woe to those who become wealthy by unjust means." You know, if you have become a wealthy nation. I mean, we can start personalizing this to our day, nation, corporation, whatever it is, by injustice. He says, woe to you. Woe to those who become powerful on the backs of others. If you are raised up because you're pushing other people down, like Babylon was, he says, woe to you. He says, woe to Babylon because they have reigned by bloodshed. Violence is their means to the top. He says, woe to them. Woe to those who cause their neighbor to be shamed. In chapter 2 here, he talks about Babylon as the neighbor who makes their neighbor drunk. And then exposes their shame because of that. He says, that cup's going to come around back to you, Babylon. You will drink and be exposed. And we have never, I think, in this country lived more on shame than we do now, shaming other people. Oh, he says, woe to you. You cause your neighbor to be shamed. Because you will be shamed because of that. And woe to the one, God says, who turns to idols for help, to those who are not God for their solutions. And then we don't live, for the most part, with idols today, idols made of wood and metal that you bow down to, but we have an awful lot of things that we turn to instead of God and say, that's our solution. So this is how he approaches Babylon. Woe to you, Babylon, because you have become wealthy by unjust means. You have become powerful on the backs of others. You have reigned by bloodshed. You have brought shame to your neighbor. You have turned to idols for help. In other words, describing every tyrant out there, he says, they are going to have their day when I will bring justice onto them. Right now, they're my tool to bring justice on Israel. Yes, I am raising them up, and yes, I am causing this to happen. But they're going to have their day when they face the judgment as well. And that's his response to Habakkuk. And for the prophet, it's not a very satisfying response. Because Habakkuk is not nearly as interested in having justice brought to the Babylonians as he is in his own people. What are we going to do in the meantime? What are we going to do when Babylon comes in? Well, God gives him two things that he can hang on to in this. And I'll read those to you in verse 4. As he's talking about how puffed up the conqueror is, he says, but the righteous shall live by faith. Or the righteous shall live by faithfulness. Or there are a lot of different ways you can translate this verse. It's kind of ambiguous the way it comes. But the essence of it is this. God's going to see the righteous. God knows who the righteous are. And the righteous are expected to live faithfully, but God will help them to live. He will be with them during these difficult times. And that helps. Because as Habakkuk looks at his people, he knows that not a lot of his people are righteous. Most of them have gone off anyway. But God says, I know who the righteous are. They'll live by faith. They're going to be okay. They're not going to be happy. They're going to be okay. But the real kernel of hope he gives is in chapter 2 and verse 20. He's been talking about idols. He says, woe to the person who bows down to an idol looking for help. You know, they're mute, they're asleep, they're dead. They're not going to help. But, verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. But all the earth keeps silence before him. In other words, the Lord is the one who can actually respond to things. Other people bow down to an idol and shout at it, say, wake up, wake up, wake up, because they have to shout because the idol isn't saying anything. But you come before God, you don't have to tell God to wake up. He's awake. You can be silent before Him, knowing that God is going to see things through. Knowing and understanding that God is going to take care of those who are His. Chapter 3 in Habakkuk becomes his final response to God. And it's a humbling prayer from him. In verse 2, we read, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and the work of your, O Lord, I do fear. In the midst of years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath. Remember mercy. And for about the first 15 verses or so, what Habakkuk is going to say is this: God, I know you are powerful. I know you can shake the mountains. I know you can make everyone tremble. God, you are powerful enough to do anything you want to do in this world. In your wrath with the nations, with Babylon, with all the other nations, remember mercy, Lord. And then you get to verses 17 and following, the ones that we read earlier. Here we go. And in these verses, he goes one other place that I think is so important. He's going to say to God, I'm not sure what you're doing or what your time schedule is, but God, I'm trusting in you for this. Let me read verses 17 and 18. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. He says, God, I don't always see your hand. And I sure don't see it right now. I'm looking at the promises that you've given, but I'm not seeing any fulfillment of the promises. God, right now the stalls are empty. Right now the olive trees are barren. There are no grapes on the vine. I don't see any fulfillment of the promises that you have talked about. I don't see proof of the hope that you have offered for us. Yet he says, I will rejoice. I will rejoice in the Lord my God. I will not only believe that you're going to come through with this, but I'm going to rejoice. Which brings me to a huge question for us right now. What is his basis for rejoicing? And for us, what is our basis for rejoicing when things can be so very bad? You see, here's what I think is one of the issues with the book of Habakkuk. I think that oftentimes we Christians live with this paradigm that doesn't fit with the book of Habakkuk at all. I think oftentimes we Christians live with a paradigm that looks something like this. I have a problem in my life, so I pray to God about it, and then God is going to give me a good solution. And then I'll rejoice. Problem, prayer, solution, happy. And that's not Habakkuk. There's a problem and there's a prayer. And there is not a solution that he likes at all. I mean, there's a solution, I guess. He doesn't like the solution. the solution is not making him happy. And yet, at the end of it, he says, I will rejoice. Even though there aren't any cattle in the stalls, even though there's no grapes on the vine, I will still rejoice. Where is this rejoicing coming from? His rejoicing is in the Lord, he says. I don't rejoice because of the solution. He hates the solution. But I will rejoice in the Lord. And that's where we have to rejoice. Right now, we're living in some pretty awful times. And I have prayed and I have heard so many prayers that said, God, just kill this virus. Just take it away. Not next week, take it away tomorrow. It's still with us. And so many of the evils that it has caused are still with us. So many of the evils that are out there other than it are with us. How do we rejoice? We rejoice because we serve a loving God. We serve a God who watches over the faithful. The righteous will live by faith. God watches over us. He is going to care for us, and we are not going to be happy all the time. We are not always going to be able to rejoice in our circumstances. But our rejoicing comes despite our circumstances. There's a song that if you have been in any church any length of time, you've probably sung this song. And it goes, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. It's a song that is written out of difficult times. It's not a song that's written from a happy place. It says, God, you've brought me through difficult times, and I'm in difficult times right now, and I'm going to go through difficult times. Of course, the song is Amazing Grace. What amazing grace this is. We can rejoice because of the God who gives us amazing grace. We can rejoice because of the God who gave us His Son. We can rejoice because of the God who doesn't just provide good circumstances for us to live in and a happy life. He gives us something much deeper than that. He gives us Himself. And so we can say with Habakkuk at the very end, God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, makes me tread on high places. Modern translation, I'm walking on air because I know God. Would you pray with me? Father in God, I hate some of the times that we're living in right now. They're making so many people miserable. People are dying. People are hurting. People are suffering. And I don't understand why all of this is happening. And I probably never will. I don't have a mind that's capable of understanding so many things. But Father, You do. And we trust You, Father. We trust that no matter what is happening to us, Your hand is always there to protect us, to guide us, to lead us, and to even make us grow and thrive in faith. And Father, because of You, because of Your Son Jesus, because the Spirit which lives within us, Father, we rejoice. We're grateful. Thank You for being with us. It's in the name of Your Son Jesus I pray. Amen. Do we still stand and sing at this point, or do we just sing? All right, let's stand and sing. It's good.